Father, we do want to thank you for being faithful to us, as the song that we just had sung to us reminds us. But while you are faithful to us, you have called us to be faithful to you. And sometimes all that ends up being is a little bit traditional in my religion, rather than truly drawing near to you to become the man that you'd have me to become, to have each of us become the men and women that you'd have us to become. We've been working our way through this last book of the Bible that for many of us has never been more than just a book of curiosity and prophecy. And yet we have been challenged as we've gone through it. The truths that are found there to encourage us to become stronger in our faith, to endure the trials of life, because we have something great to look forward to. So speak to us this morning through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, to get started, I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand. All right? Everybody stand. If you can't, I understand. All right. Now, if you have been a Christian for less than 1 year, sit down. All right? If you've been a Christian less than 5 years, sit down. All right? If you've been a Christian less than 10 years, sit down. Yeah, some of them aren't that old, so. All right? Less than 15 years, sit down. Less than 20 years, sit down. Less than 25 years, sit down. Now, I want you to notice that more than half of the congregation is still standing. There's a point to this. If you've been a Christian for less than 30 years, sit down. Less than 35 years, sit down. Less than 40 years, sit down. Now, you see, we're still not quite half, but pretty close. What did I leave off on? All right, less than 45 years, sit down. Less than 50 years, sit down. Less than 55 years, sit down. Less than 100 years, sit down. Now, the point that I'm going to try to help us to realize today is that a church like ours, with such long faith, we ought to be a spiritual giant of a church. You see, this past week there was a baby born just across the driveway there. And in 1 year, I don't expect that baby to be the same. In 5 years, I don't expect that baby to be the same. Every year, I expect that baby to show maturity and growth. And yet so often, we plateau in our spiritual walks. We get rolling, but then we just seem to hit cruise control, and that's it. And a lot of times it's just because we don't think we can do it. And that's so wrong. Because the Bible tells us that God, who begins a good work in us, is the one who completes it. And to say that we could never be the man or the woman that God has called us to be is to say that God is not capable of doing what he said he was able to do. And we know that that's not the case. Now, before I go any farther, let me say this. You cannot change yesterday, okay? You cannot change the last 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years. In other words, where you are right now spiritually is where you are right now spiritually, and you can't do anything about what you didn't do yesterday. The Central Chapel Church can be a stronger church tomorrow if we begin to do what God has called us to do. You know, oftentimes churches, regardless of how old or young they oftentimes what you see happen within the walls of a building, what that we call the church building, oftentimes we find individuals acting very immature with each other, don't we? We see toddlers not getting along when they ought to be grown adults and mature and handling things in ways that bring honor and glory to God. And shame on us when that happens. But part of the reason that happens is because we really don't take God serious with his word and what he's accomplished. We've been working our way through the book of Revelation, and for most of us, the book of Revelation has been one of those books that we have been a bit hesitant to tackle. Because of what we read and the symbolism that is there and the strange things that we find, and theologians argue over it and they bicker about the details and nobody seems to be able to agree, and so we figure, well, it's a great little book and it's filled with curiosity and I'd like to know how it all fits into my chart, but oftentimes the book of Revelation doesn't accomplish much more than just that. So to get started, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds us why we have Scripture, why you have a Bible. And you are a blessed people. There are people all over this world yet that are still waiting for a verse to be printed in their language. There are people that have verses that are waiting for a book, a whole book of the Bible to be printed in their language. There are people who have a book, but they're waiting for the whole Bible to be printed in their language. And here we are, a people who have had the Bible for years and years and years and years and years. We are a blessed people. But the reason that we have a Bible, the reason that God gave us the Scripture, was for the purpose of memorization. Not just memorization, although we are to take his word and hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against him. But I remind you, it's hide it in our hearts, not our heads. Too many of us, we hide it in our heads and it never reaches the heart. And so I never change. I'm the same. I know more Bible. I've got more Bible verses and I can tell you more facts and figures about the Bible and I can beat you at Bible trivia. I can't. But there are some who can. But until it hits my heart, it hasn't accomplished a thing. But Paul is telling this young man, Timothy, who is going to be the one to carry on the battle because Paul recognizes that his time is done and the next generation has to pick up the ball and go with it. And as I shared with you when I first came to Central, that Paul's gone, Timothy's gone, guess whose turn it is? It's our turn. But this is what he says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in," what's your Bible say? "Righteousness." So why is the book of Revelation given to us? It's given to us to instruct us in righteousness, to help us to become more like our Savior, to give us hope in the midst of darkness. And the reason he gives us the Scripture, that it may instruct us in righteousness, is verse 17, that the man of God, or the woman of God, or the boy of God, or the girl of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we started this book of Revelation a number of weeks ago, and I know that some of you were hoping that I would work my way through and I would show you my chart and you can pull out your chart and we can make sure that we got it all together here. But I shared with you that when we tackled this book, that really wasn't my goal. My goal was to try to look at this book as if we were the first century church. And if we would have been a part of the first century church, we would have found life was a bit difficult. Our Lord and Savior had been crucified and buried, but he rose again. But then he ascended into heaven with the promise that he would soon come. And here we are. We're being persecuted. All the apostles have been martyred for the faith, except for John. And he's been exiled to some island, some barren island, where he is to finish out his life as a slave in the mines. And Nero, he is persecuting us. He has turned the wrath of the world upon us as believers. And here we are, stuck on this earth with the promise that he's coming soon, and he hasn't come yet. And Jesus Christ comes to the Apostle John and reveals himself to John, and he says, John, I want you to write the things that have been, that are, and are yet to come. And that book was meant to equip the early church in righteousness. And it was written for the 21st century, that we too might work into a life of becoming more and more righteous for Christ. The reason for that is because here we are, smack dab in the middle of what the Bible describes. In Genesis 1:1, a new world, or actually the heavens and earth are created. This is the old, but it's new then. When you get to the end of the Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, it says that world is going to be destroyed. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, something to look forward to, at least those who have found salvation in Christ and have the hope of eternal life. But here we are, smack dab in the middle of the old earth and the new earth, and we're right here in the midst of a battle. It's a spiritual battle. A battle that started way back between God and a fallen angel that we know as Lucifer. And this spiritual battle began because Lucifer, this beautiful angel that God created, said, I am going to take your place, God. And so he was cast out of heaven, and the spiritual battle began, and you and I find ourselves smack dab in the middle of it. Part of us wants to live and to love and to enjoy the old earth that we live in. When the Bible was written for us, to not put much confidence and much hope in the present life, but in the life that is yet to come. And so here we are, smack dab in the middle, caught in this spiritual warfare. All the writers of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, held one particular view in common. The God revealed in Genesis is the same God revealed throughout the entire Old and New Testaments. They all agree that this present world, heaven and earth, exist in a state of conflict or spiritual war. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil are engaged in fierce conflict, one against the other. And you and I find ourselves smack dab in the middle of this spiritual warfare that's going on. Wherever there's war, there are casualties. Does anybody remember what last Sunday was? It was the celebration of the anniversary of the ending of World War I. Did you know there were 7 million civilians and 10 million military personnel that were killed in World War I? That's a whole bunch of people. And wherever there's war, there are casualties. And we are in the midst of a spiritual war. And the book of Revelation reminds us that there are casualties in this war. But Paul, writing to young Timothy, helping him to realize that it's his turn to take over and to move forward with the gospel, is a message for us as well. And Paul's message to Timothy was, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwrecked. Now, Paul's talking about believers there. Now, he's saying, Timothy, I don't want you to be like so many others. When they get off to a good start, but they end up shipwrecking their faith because of the cares of this world and the trials that come. And Jesus talked about the four types of soil. Paul is just putting it a different way. And he says, Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier and fight a good faith. In the book of Revelation, we found seven battlefields, seven beatitudes. And if you remember, a beatitude is a statement that God gives to us that says, blessed are you. In Matthew, we find the beatitudes that we're very familiar with. And believe it or not, in there we find that blessed are you when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you And the book of Revelation shows us the battle going on, and people are being persecuted, and all kinds of bad things are being said about them, and there are casualties. But in the book of Revelation, we found some beatitudes, and it says, blessed are those who hear, read, hear, and obey this prophecy. So this is the only book in the Bible where God says, I will bless you if you'll take time to read, hear, and obey the book. But I want you to notice it says, read, hear, and obey the book. So we are to learn from this book. Blessed are those who die in Christ Jesus. We know that to die is gain, and in this spiritual battle in which we find ourselves, we know that if we were to die right now, it's gain for those who are his. And last week we said, why would I want to continue to live in a barn when I've got heaven to look forward to? Blessed are those who watch for the second coming. We are to be watching and working and hoping and planning and preparing ourselves, and as the scripture would say, purifying ourselves with the hope that he is coming soon. The fourth one is, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of God's children are looking forward to the time when we get to heaven and Christ, the groom that we have been espoused to, and we celebrate our gathering together, and blessed are those who have a part in that. Blessed are those who are in the first resurrection, and the second death has no power over them. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, we're told. And blessed are those who have their sins forgiven. We find that all in the book of Revelation. So it's a book that reminds us that there is hope for believers. Now remember the first century church, they're going through the mill. They are being persecuted. Nero thinks it's fun to take Christians and to light them up as torches at night so that people can see. And John wrote the book of Revelation to that early church and said, listen, there is hope. It may look like the enemy is winning, but he is a defeated foe. And the book of Revelation spells that out. So let's review the book. First of all, we find a beast in the book of Revelation. The beast is the power of government with an antichrist attitude. In the early church, it was Nero. They were convinced that this beast was Nero because he was at war with Christians. And he was promoting this in such a way that the whole world was against Christianity. And they found themselves being persecuted, some being killed and martyred. But the book of Revelation wasn't only for the first century church. It was for all churches. And we find persecution continued right down through the ages. And I've shared with you before that I was in Nigeria when 500 Christians were slaughtered. And I had to preach in that area the following Sunday. And I wouldn't have thought there would have been anybody in that church, but it was almost full. Some of us were at a conference last week, and there was an individual talking about Nigeria. And there was a student that was attending their seminary. And again, another massacre had happened in Nigeria, and the professor spoke to this individual, and the individual from Nigeria just kind of smiled. He said, how can you smile? He said, the more they kill, the more conversions we get. And so the book of Revelation is a reminder that we're in this spiritual war, and there is a beast that is power of government, and how they become so powerful and how they can corrupt. Many of us today believe that there's going to be a one world government coming in the future, and that one world government is going to try to snuff out Christianity. So the book of Revelation reminds us of a beast. Then there's an antichrist. The antichrist is going to appear to be the world's savior. He's got the answers of all things. And he's got religious charisma, and people are going to follow him. And then there'll be a false prophet that's going to point people to this antichrist. Religious deception appeals to so many today. It always has, always will. When Jesus came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They were religious, they were zealous, they were sincere, and yet they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I believe the religion that is to come is going to be the religion of tolerance, to just kind of coexist. We all serve God in different ways, but all faiths lead to God. Let's just all get together and love one another. If that was true, then Jesus Christ made the biggest mistake when he decided to come to this earth. Because he came to this earth and he said, I want you to know something, religious people. Because he came to the religious people and he said, I want you to know there is only one way to heaven. I am the door. I am the bread of life. And if anybody is ever going to spend eternity with my Father, they have to come through me, Jesus said. Oh, but we see it all over today where we just need to all coexist. All religions are the same. We just approach God in a different way. Well, Judaism was a religion that God founded. Do you remember that? But Judaism, after a while, got away from this. Instead of following the word of God, they began to follow their traditions and the teachings of men. And they got a long ways away from this. And Jesus said, that religion's not going to make it. In fact, he told those people that they were not children of Abraham as they thought they were. Yes, they were literal children from Abraham, but they were not spiritual children of Abraham because they did not have the faith of Abraham. And he had the nerve to tell them that they were of their father, the devil. So the book of Revelation reminds us of this false prophet that's going to come. Also talks about the harlot. And the harlot is this idolatrous allure of material affluence and social acceptance. Paul told the church, listen, this is a snare which drown men in destruction and perdition. He also said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And because people have strayed from the faith in their greediness, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And of course, Job said, naked I came, naked I'll return. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the book of Revelation reminds us of this harlot. And you remember what happened when the harlot was destroyed? The people just wailed and cried. But the book of Revelation reminds us of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, he's coming again. And the first century church, as they saw what was happening with them, they longed for this because they were being persecuted and hated and martyred. But they needed to be reminded that one day the King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is going to come and he's going to set things straight. The sovereignty of God and the soon coming of Jesus Christ in power and majesty, he will put an end of all sin and evil. And the writer of Hebrews says, while you're here on this earth, you keep your eyes focused on him. Because everything else is going to try you to get your eyes off of him. And the book of Revelation reminds us that the dragon will be defeated by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or if you're a Chronicles of Narnia fan, Aslan will win. And so the dragon will be defeated, and guess what? We are on the winning side. If we know Christ, we are on the winning side. And part of the purpose of the book of Revelation was to help people to realize this. Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is difficult. Yes, there can be persecutions. Yes, there can be hatred. And you realize if Steven Spielberg was writing a movie or developing a movie on the book of Revelation, do you realize how powerful that would be? It would sell because people are being hated. People are being killed. But you also realize in the book of Revelation that the one who is killing most is God himself. He is bringing vengeance on a world that he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son. But the world rejected the message, and the world hated the Messiah. And even though the gospel went out and people were presented with the hope of eternal life, and they were offered the gift that God was willing to give to them, and yet their hearts became hard, their conscience became seared, and they went further and further away from him. So the book of Revelation is just a reminder that one day we will reap what we have sown. And a world that has gone awry will reap what it has sown. So there's some lessons here in the book of Revelation for us. And I hope that we have been able to see that and to learn that as we've been working our way through that. But the first is Revelation depicts the battle between Satan and God's people. There is a war going on and we are right here in the middle of it. It also reminds us that Christ has power over his enemies. If we know Christ, we're on the winning team, and so we can take confidence in the midst of conflict, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial and difficulty. There is hope in Christ. And the book of Revelation reminds us to never give up. We are to persevere and to endure even the most difficult hardships that life may bring our way, because he who saved me made the promise, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And the Apostle Paul, waiting death possibly in prison, says, I have learned to be content in all things. So if I'm free preaching the gospel, I'm content. But if I'm in prison and may be executed, that's okay with me too. I'm on the winning side. And that's what the book of Revelation is hoping to do. So our takeaway from the book, what is it that we in the 21st century can take away from the book? Well, as I shared with you in the beginning, I had you stand and then I had you sit. And if any of us here happen to be one of those individuals that have hit cruise control sometime back, this book's for me. The very first message that this book brings to the church is a message I think I need today. I think it's a message that the 21st century church needs today. So take your Bibles and go back with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, after John has the revelation of Christ, he realizes who this one is that he has seen. He is told to write letters to the church, messages from the Savior, messages from the resurrected one. And the very first letter written has a message, I think, that may be for us. So let's read it. Let's start out in verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, pause, a church that was started by the Apostle Paul, and had the privilege of having Timothy as their pastor, and maybe even John the Apostle. This church that had such a foundation, had such great religious leaders, Christian leaders, godly men. To the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Pause. This is Christ, who's writing to this church, who has the churches in his hand, who walks in their midst. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Wow. Oh, if that could be said about churches today who are careful with truth, making sure that it is truth that is being taught and preached, who are able and have the discernment to be able to determine whether an individual who says they are a man of God really is a man of God or not. Ephesus was a great church. But then we read in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The zeal, the gratefulness, the humility, the appreciation that God would save a sinner like me. That moment in life where there was an about face. I remember that time. I hope you remember that time. I wasn't walking towards God. I was walking away from God, and I was running pretty fast. I had habits in my life that were self-pleasing, self-honoring, self-gratifying. And I came to grips with the reality that I was a sinner. And because I was a sinner, I deserved hell and the wrath of God. And I committed myself to the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't long and I realized that the beverages that I enjoyed needed to go. My wife helped me to remember that too. I knew that some of the literature that I was reading and enjoying needed to go. And I recognized that some of the music that I was listening to certainly didn't draw me near to him, and it needed to go. And I recognized that those who I bummed around with, that now I needed to be a light. They didn't need to go. I just needed to be a light. However, in the process of being a light, they went. Only to break my heart. It wasn't because I thought I was better than them. As the one told me, you just got a cold. You'll get over it. But I never got over the cold, and I guess they were afraid of catching it. But something had to happen in my life, and it did. And it changed me. But all too often, what happens is the momentum that we get started with pauses. And we hit cruise control, and we stay the same year after year after year after year. It doesn't matter how many times I attend church. It doesn't matter how many sermons I've listened to. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies I've been a part of. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses I have memorized. I stay the same. Why? Because my relationship has become stagnant. Isn't that what happens in marriages? We get used to each other, and the thrill is gone, the excitement is gone, the enthusiasm is gone, and we hit cruise control, and things start unraveling, and the person that we thought we loved, we don't love. I think that's what Jesus is feeling here. He says to this church, you have left your first love. Jeremiah asked this question. Or I should say God asked this question through Jeremiah to his generation. Maybe God's asking that question to you or to me right now. And the question is, what wrong did you find in me that you started straying? God's asking the question. You know, the relationship that we had, the tenderness that I showed you that brought you to me, what have I done to cause you now to go stagnant and to start walking away? I think that's what Jesus is asking the church at Ephesus. They're doing everything right, but their heart is out of tune. And that can happen today. Churches can do everything right, but when their heart is out of tune, nothing's right. Nothing's right. Jesus said, this is going to happen in the future, towards the end. Jesus said, because lawlessness will be increased, the government's corrupt, they're all liars, the world around us is going crazy, they're thieves, they're murderers, there's hatred, you got to lock your house now, you got to lock your cars now, you got to have an alarm system. And Jesus said that in the end, lawlessness will increase. It's going to increase. But because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And now he's talking about us. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this is not a matter of working our way to heaven. But it's kind of the hope that we find in the book of Revelation. They are going through it right now. But they're not to lose hope. They're to keep their eyes focused on the author and the finisher of their faith. Aslan is coming. The Lord is going to return, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will put things straight. But between now and then, I've been called to faithfulness, and you've been called to faithfulness. And the only way that I can be faithful, and the only way that you can be faithful, is if we keep the commandments. Remember what the commandments are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You got to be pretty mature to do that. Otherwise, we end up acting like toddlers. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, I ought to be able to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. For by now, this time, you all ought to have been teachers. But you need someone to come back and teach you all over again the very first principles of the faith. Central Chapel can't do anything about yesterday. Forget it. Now, there may be some things that we need to apologize for. Maybe some relationships that we need to mend. But we can't change the spiritual state of Central. It's gone. But because you're here this morning, you can have a part in what spiritual state this body takes from this point forward. And when people speak of Central Chapel, may they speak of a people who have become spiritually mature in their faith, who love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And even though they go through the thick of it all, they keep the chin up and a smile on their face, not because they're enjoying the pleasure of persecution and hatred, but because they know they're on the winning side. And we can impact the valley, and we can impact the culture around us and the world. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, we've worked our way through a very important book of Scripture, and I pray that it has been a bit of a challenge for us. It certainly has been a very evangelistic book, as it has reminded us of the hope that believers have and the doom that unbelievers have. And I would pray even right now that there be someone here that is still not sure of whether or not they have salvation that's been given to them through Christ alone, and they have the hope of eternal life, that today would be a day that you would tug on their hearts and mind. And I would be glad to sit down with them and to share with them and help them to see what they need to do in order to be acceptable in your sight. And it's not anything they really have to do. It's just a matter of putting their faith in Christ alone and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Help us as a body. Help us to grow and to mature, to become a church that you can be proud of. Faithful to the end is my prayer. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.